The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
Well, I tell you, I have just literally at times been in tears. As God has revealed to me and through me and teaching me about this process of sanctification, literally have been moved to tears on more than one occasion. Welcome aboard, Truth Seekers. I'm glad that you're here. I'm excited about what we're going to do today. God's been kind of taking us through this process of sanctification. That's what He's doing with me personally. So you get it too. You're going to get a dose of it when I get a dose of it. And I hope that the teachings I've been able to do on sanctification have been relatable and understandable. I encourage you, please get back to me. If it's blessing you, let me know. Email me at truthinfusion@gmail.com. truthinfusion@gmail.com. Give me a word. Tell me if it's working. Tell me if I'm going over your head or if I'm not doing it a well enough job or if it's really blessing you. I'd love to hear some feedback. So please let me know what you think. But you've got to hear this, if not from me, but from somebody. You've got to have this teaching because I can't overestimate or overstate how important and necessary these concepts are. If you desire day-to-day victory as a child of God, you've got to understand the sanctification process. Because until we learn it, we can't apply it. And if we don't learn how to apply the basic mechanics of Christianity, then there's no other option but for us to live under the yoke of sin and defeat. And so let's get into it. I spent some time a couple of weeks ago talking about justification and the fact that God declares us when we come to Him through Jesus Christ, He declares us innocent of all charges. But not even just that, He declares us as if we've never sinned at all. That's what justification is about. It's a legal term, a legal verdict given by God, which you are set free from a lifestyle and a life of accumulated sin. When God declares you justified, He forevermore sees you as perfect. That's right. God has declared you, if you're a child of God, perfect. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, there's no way God can look at my life and call me perfect. Okay, let me say it a different way. You might be thinking this, on what grounds can God say that I am just when I know that I am not just? Okay, now that's a reasonable question. And it's one that deserves a reasonable and a good answer. And that's what I want to do is try to give you an explanation of that today. So to understand, how can God look at you as perfect? You've got to understand the concept of imputation. Now, that's a funny sounding word. I'm not saying amputation, I'm not talking about lopping off a body part. I'm talking about imputation with I-M, imputation. Now, if you understand what this word means, you will begin to understand what I'm saying when you hear that God looks at you as perfect. Okay, to understand imputation, if you understand it, you'll get a better concept of the idea of sanctification, which is the ultimate teaching here. So today I want us to discuss, first of all, positional sanctification. Imputation will help us understand positional sanctification. Okay, so let's discuss that. Imputation and positional sanctification. Dr. R.C. Sproul is a great Bible teacher. I love to listen to him teach. And I don't agree with 100% of what he thinks, but a lot of what he teaches has blessed me. One of the things that I love is when he discusses justification and sanctification because he teaches about a double transfer that takes place. And if you can grasp this idea of the double transfer, you'll really begin to see positional sanctification and what it's all about. The first part of the double transfer deals with our sin transferring to Jesus while He suffered on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus bore our sins on His body while He was on the tree. Then okay. If you go over to John 1:29, you hear John the Baptist declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, in these verses, as well as many others, what you get is a description of a quantitative transfer. Now, what that means, the quantity or the whole amount, the total amount of sin was taken off the world, that includes you and I, and was transferred to Jesus. Imagine your sin being represented by the heaviest jacket, overcoat you can imagine. And at the cross, what happened is God took your jacket in the full weight of that jacket. Now, that's your sin. Took your sin jacket and all of its burden off of you, placed it on Jesus. Okay? That transfer can be called an imputation. God imputed your sins to Jesus while he was on the cross. Now, imagine this. Imagine the sin jacket of every person that's ever lived, transferred or imputed to Jesus. All of them at the same time. Okay? Now, you see, can you imagine the suffocating, torturous, immense, crushing weight of that amazing imputation? You know, Jesus can't imagine. He's the one that felt it. But that's the first part of the double transfer. Jesus has taken our sin. It's been transferred by God from us to him. Okay, now, so God looks down from heaven at this point of the transfer, and what does he see? He sees Jesus covered with all of this sin. And at the same time, when he looks at you and I, what does he see? He sees us with no sin because it's been given or transferred or imputed to Jesus. Okay, are you with me? The sin has been transferred to Jesus. Now, I want to make a quick point. If the transfer of sin, the first part of the double transfer, if that stood by itself, then, and that's a great act, I'm not minimizing it, but if that was all that had happened, you could not be called or recognized as perfect by God. Because this single transfer, this one part of the double transfer, is not enough for you to be declared justified. Even though Jesus endured all that punishment for all of that sin, that in itself isn't enough. Because think about it. All sins were paid for. Over and over we see in the scripture, one death for all sins. However, not all sinners make it to heaven. Jesus died for everyone's sins. So that means all of Adolf Hitler's sins have been paid for at the cross of Calvary. His sin jacket was transferred. Jeffrey Dahmer's, transferred. Charles Manson's, transferred, imputed to Jesus. But unless they come to God through Jesus Christ on the cross, unless the second part of the transfer takes place, they will not make it to heaven. Why? Okay, let's look at the second part. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, being innocent of sin might keep you from being punished for sin. Having the sin jacket taken off of you might keep you from being punished for sin. However, it's righteousness that is required for you to enter into the presence of the Most Holy God. And not just that, it takes the right kind of righteousness. Because Jesus, what did he say? "Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," their righteousness is not good enough. And then in Isaiah, we hear our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. So our righteousness is not good enough. So the question is, how do we obtain the right kind of required righteousness that allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven and enter the presence of the Most High God? Okay, that's where the second part of the double transfer takes place. Because we are considering the righteousness of the only begotten Son. He was born with no sin nature. He was born with a perfect divine nature. He never sinned, really never even came close to it. We're talking about the righteousness of the Lamb of God. That is what is transferred to us. And brother, you can be sure that that righteousness is the right kind. You can be sure that His righteousness is perfectly and wholly acceptable to God. So here we have the double transfer that makes the difference, makes the eternal difference. Let me describe it maybe in a different way. Imagine it if every time we commit a sin, it's like we swipe a credit card in heaven. And by the way, we're born with an account balance in heaven of zero. Okay? No debt. But sin after sin, we swipe that card and our debt climbs. All right? Every time we make a transaction, we swipe that card. We sink further and further into a sin debt. The Bible refers to it as. And who do we owe our debt to? God holds the lien. Are you with me? So we go further and further in debt to God every time we swipe the card, every time we commit a sin. After a short time, it doesn't take long. It comes obviously clear that we cannot repay all this that we owe. Yet, what do? We continue to swipe the card. Why? We've got this sin factory inside of us that's pumping out sin right and left. Now we come to the place where we have to decide, what am I going to do with all this sin debt that I've acquired or that I've accumulated? We have to decide how to handle this. And finally, some of us come to a place where we call on the mercy of God to save us from this debt that we cannot repay. I owe a debt I cannot repay. He paid a debt He did not owe. See, here it comes again, the double transfer. Because God, when we call out to Jesus, He does two things. First thing, He erases the debt that we've accumulated, wipes it clean. Just goes into our account and erases that line completely, blots it out, the Bible says. Why doesn't He erase our debt? Because just erasing, you ever erase on a piece of paper, you write something in pencil and erase it? It doesn't matter how much you erase, you still see what you wrote there in the background shaded. Maybe it's not as bright and as obvious as it was when you started erasing, but it never really completely disappears, does it? That's not good enough for God. I told you that He looks at you as perfect. He doesn't erase our debt. The Bible says He blots it out. What does that mean? He pours the ink over the page. So not only does that line of debt, that accrued debt, not only is it covered, but you are never going to see it again because that ink blot has completely obliterated that from vision. So He wipes away the debt we've accrued. Then secondly, He transfers. Now get this, an unspendable amount of money from Jesus' account into our own account. Now your account will never be negative again. That's what happened at the cross. Okay, you got it? That's the double transfer. Now that leads us to the ability to talk about positional sanctification. After the double transfer takes place, what does God see? He sees a human that is declared perfect because he's no longer stained with sin. That's been transferred to Jesus. Not only that, but he sees a human that's completely righteous. Why? Because Christ's righteousness is transferred to the human. Due to this new standing before God, God is able to be just and remain just in proclaiming that we are both justified and righteous. And this declaration of righteous over your life is the divine act that grants us the position of being sanctified in the eyes of God, of receiving positional sanctification. We're giving Jesus righteousness, so in one moment we have been sanctified. Hebrews 10:10, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now come on back. We're going to continue talking about positional sanctification.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. You know, I am often faced with this scenario. Let's say I see a man standing on the side of the street holding a sign. I am now faced with the decision. Do I step out of my comfort zone and do something radical, or do I drive on thinking he's probably got a nice SUV parked around the corner? To find the answer to that, I went to another popular question. You know, what would Jesus do? In the book of Luke, chapter 18, starting in verse 31, we find Jesus faced with a similar situation with a beggar. Jesus often found times like these perfect to show love and to minister to the broken. Imagine just 20 seconds of extraordinary love and compassion. You could impact somebody's life forever. For more information about Partnership Church, please check us out at partnershipchurch.com. While you're there, feel free to check out our youth page at Break Free Youth Ministries.
Hey, truth seekers, especially you pastors out there, go to truthinfusion.com and check out our schedule of events. We've got a lot of things coming up at different churches, but there's room for your church. If you have a need for a worship event or a teaching event, I'd love to come in and preach and teach the Word of God for you. Give me a call or email me at truthinfusion@gmail.com. Let's put something on the schedule for you and your congregation. We're discussing positional sanctification. The thought, the idea in the mind of God when He applies the sacrifice of Christ to our lives and He transfers our sin to Jesus, then He transfers His righteousness to us. And when we're covered in His righteousness, we are wholly, completely sanctified in God's eyes. You don't get any more righteous than the righteousness of Christ. And He applies that to our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, He says, to those that have been sanctified in Jesus Christ by saints by calling, that have been sanctified declares it's a done process. It has been done in the mind of God. So praise God. Praise God. He only requires faith. When we've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this is freely given. So that's a mighty, great, and powerful act in your life. But what about you that are saying, yeah, but I know I'm not perfect. I'm still struggling with the thought of God seeing me as perfectly, but knowing I'm not perfect. Okay, we now have to talk about progressive sanctification. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And his ability to describe things was amazing. I loved reading about him. Let me read you one of his passages. He says, on one hand, we must never imagine that our own unaided efforts can be relied on to carry us even through the next 24 hours as a decent person. If He does not support us, not one of us is safe from some gross sin. On the other hand, no possible degree of holiness or heroism which has ever been recorded on the greatest saint is beyond that which He is determined to produce in every one of us in the end. The job will not be completed in this life. Listen now, but He means to get us as far as possible before death. Okay, ultimately, sanctification is a destination. The word sanctification means to make holy. Therefore, sanctification is a destination when a Christian has become eternally holy. However, in this above passage that I read you, C.S. Lewis points out that sanctification is not just a destination, it's also a journey. At the point of salvation, that double transfer took place, and our position was given to us by God, a position of righteousness. At the same time, we're now here on the earth, covered in flesh, dealing with sin, struggling, falling every now and then. We're in this constant process of becoming more like Jesus. Now, this process is progressive. John said, I must decrease so that you can increase. Okay? In other words, our sun, S-U-N, must progressively continue to set so that the sun, the S-O-N, might progressively continue to rise. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what is the good work? That's a great question. What's the great good work posed here? Okay, we find our answer in another scripture in Romans chapter 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed into the image of his son. Let me tie all this together. Here's what I'm saying. God saw you at the beginning as sanctified. Whenever your sin was transferred to Christ at the cross, you came to Jesus and accepted what he did, and God took his righteousness and placed it on you. At that moment, in the eyes and the mind of God, you were completely righteous. But now begins the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's act of taking your condition of being a sinner and slowly turning you more and more like Jesus Christ, taking those things away that he doesn't want, adding those things to you that he does want, and your condition begins to progress to become more like the Son. And as your condition begins to progress, you slowly work your way toward the position that God already has in his mind when he calls you perfect. So our condition is progressively rising to meet our position. We have positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. We're progressing to become more like Christ. Now, how does this work? Romans chapter 6 deals with this in depth, with the process of removing the sin nature from our lives. Okay, and that's what this really is. It's the process of progressive sanctification. Romans 6 points this out in verse 11, when it says, we're dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. The power of the cross forever changes our relationship to sin and the sin nature. And we don't have to live under that yoke of sin slavery anymore. Now look at what this offers us. Look at Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from the sin nature and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. What is that? Resulting in sanctification and eternal life. This scripture, Romans 6:22, outlines that the freedom from the sin nature results in sanctification. We now have the possibility of being set free from the sin nature. Okay, let me show you one more verse in Romans chapter 6. And this is one of my very favorite verses in the entirety of the Word. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you obey the lust thereof. Let me point out the phrase, do not let. Do not let. Now, in the Greek, when Paul wrote this, he wrote this in the style of a prohibitive imperative. Let me explain that, because this is pretty neat. Prohibitive means don't do it. It's off limits. You know, don't go there. Imperative means I command you. So here's really what he said. He didn't just write, do not let. He writes, I command you, do not let the sin nature reign. I command you, do not let the sin nature reign. So in essence, God has commanded us to live apart from the effects of the sin nature and not let it rule over our lives. Not let it reign over us like a king sitting on the throne, reigning over his nation. Don't let that happen. And I can tell you with all confidence, I know God well enough to know, he doesn't command us to do anything that we can't do. If that's impossible to accomplish, he is a fair and just God. He would not command us to do that. So how do we know that we can accomplish this amazingly difficult feat of not letting sin reign over our lives? I'll tell you how. I'm going to tie all that we just talked about together, because he, God, has predestined that we will be like Jesus. He, God, will finish the good work that he, God, has begun. See, it's he that commands us to live free of the sin nature. But that's not based on our ability. That's based on His ability to keep His promises. He will do it. You can do it because I have promised that it will happen. His word never returns to Him void, the word says. So let me tell you, the completion of the sanctification process is going to take place in your life. Brother, sister, you can bet on it. I don't care how bad you struggle, how much of a failure you consider yourself as. If the sanctification process has begun in you, it's going to come to completion. He has promised it. Our progressive sanctification is written in stone in the eyes and the heart of God. It will not fail you. He will not fail you. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Your progressive sanctification may come with its struggles. You may have your doubts, but the success of it is not based on your abilities, and that's a great thing. It's built on the promises that God will finish the work. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed in. I'm persuaded that He is able." Let me close. I began this segment giving you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Well, I want to give you another one, and I love this. And let me read you a paragraph from C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. C.S. Lewis says, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised at all. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. And He does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But He is building a palace that He intends to come and live in Himself." Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, is turning you into Jesus Christ. What an amazing process. And you've got to know and understand it so that you can give yourself into it in such a way that He's able to take this process and go full steam ahead with it. So next time we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the one that really does all the work in your heart. He is the sanctifier. So you get ready to learn about the Spirit and His sanctifying work in your life, helping you, your position in God, to be reality in this world. Amen. You come back next time, and until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.